Okay, we are on Kapitel Yud Ches, 18, Parak 18, in Tehillim. I saw a story recently that I think is apropos to this Kapitel. And that is, there was a story, and the guy's name is Larry. And Larry was the president of his shul. Larry was very ill. And he was in the hospital, and the gabbai of the shul was visiting him. And he asked the gabbai of the shul, he said, you know, one thing that I always wanted to do in the shul that we never did is there are shuls that have the minhag on Friday night before Kabbalah Shabbos to sing Yedid Nefesh. And they don't sing it the same way we sing at Chalas Shudas, they sing it like Yedid Nefesh. It's a whole minhag to sing Yedid Nefesh. It's not done in all the shuls, but there is the Chiminah. So he says, you know, I'd really like it if our shul could sing Yedid Nefesh before Kabbalah Shabbos on Friday night. So the gabbai spoke it over, and they decided, okay, this is what they're going to do, and their new minhag is going to be Yedid Nefesh. And Larry came back, and he was in the shul, and he was always, Yedid Nefesh was just very, very special day. They started singing it every Friday night in the shul. Larry took ill again, and this time it was far more serious. And when the gabbai came to visit him, Larry could barely spoke, but he asked the gabbai, please, could you sing Yedid Nefesh for me? So to Larry, Yedid Nefesh was a special tefillah. Now, all tefillahs are special, but to Larry there was one even more special that spoke to him, and that was a meaningful tefillah to him, and that somehow or other connected with something deep inside of him. Everybody should have such a tefillah. This parak is David HaMelech's Yedid Nefesh. This parak was David HaMelech's favorite parak, his favorite kapitel, and one that he said his entire life. This is the Yedid Nefesh that David HaMelech wrote.
How do
you know? We have such a tradition from Chazal. I brought the example of Yedid Nefesh, but this was his favorite kapitel. It's also our first attempt to do a longer kapitel. This is about a 50 pesukim kapitel, and we're going to see if we can do about the first 15, 16, 17 pesukim tonight, and we'll continue it next week. This is our first. This is one of the longest kapitelach in the early chapters of Tehillim, and David HaMelech wrote this kapitel after being saved from all of his enemies, including Shaul, and his kingdom was firmly set. Towards the end of his life, he wrote this kapitel. It has the distinction of being the only kapitel of Tehillim that also appears in Nach. This kapitel, with slight variations, appears as a song that David sang at the end of Shmuel Beis. Ibn Ezra says there was actually a specific event that occurred, that when David got old, or older, the army no longer wanted him to go into battle with them, because they were afraid of him getting hurt. He wanted to go. However, the army swore an oath, that they would not let David accompany them anywhere that was dangerous anymore. And it said that he wrote this kapitel after being saved from his enemies, and specifically from Shaul, and his kingdom was firmly set toward the end of his life. It has the distinction of being the only kapitel that also appears in Nach. With slight variations, we will not address those variations. There are a few variations in the Pesukim between the way it appears in Tehillim and the way it appears at the end of Shmuel Beis. There, most of those differences are the differences between Shmuel Beis. We're not going to really get into that. It's 99% the same. A few differences in tense and in verbs, but it's basically the same. It's the only kapitel that appears anywhere outside Sefer Tehillim. And that is Kapitel Yud Ches. We were just saying that Ibn Ezra said that actually he wrote this kapitel on the day that his army swore an oath to no longer let him accompany them into dangerous battles. Because he was old, he was their respected melech, and he always wanted to insist on accompanying the army into a dangerous battle. And the army didn't want him to. They said, you're the melech, you're 60, 70 years old, you sit here, we'll go do the fighting for you. And David HaMelech wanted to go, so the army swore an eder that they wouldn't let him go with him. And on that day, Ibn Ezra says, David HaMelech wrote this capital. So he wrote it in honor of all of the trials and tribulations of his life, and especially for being saved from Shaul, which we'll mention pretty soon. This is the Shir HaYayim, the song of the day in davening for the seventh day of Pesach. What happened on the seventh day of Pesach? Rivka. Are there any other Rivkas here? That's what I meant. I was looking at Naomi. I was just saying, like this is Green Booth. I was just looking, you know, one way, talking another way. What happened on the seventh day of Pesach?
I know.
Seventh day.
Yeah, the Jews.
The Jews did something. Good guess. It has to do with the Jews.
The Jews went out to the Jordan.
Okay, they were out, and they got to.
Oh, they got to the Yamsuf.
The Yamsuf, Kriyas Yamsuf, was on the seventh day of Pesach.
And whatever his name is, Nachshon Ben
Aminadab. Right. Who was?
Nachshon Ben Aminadab was the Nasi or something. Nasi Ben.
And the great, 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 etc. grandfather of David HaMelech. So we'll see as we get into it why this was set up as the shear for the seventh day of Pesach. There's basically two parts. It's a long capitul. I'm not going to do the whole thing tonight. It's 50 pesukim or so. The first part is about David HaMelech being saved from his troubles, the first 30 pesukim or so. And the last 20 pesukim are thanksgiving from David. There'll be an interesting part in the middle where David actually talks about how righteous he is. And we'll discuss what that means when we get to it. Boasting? Well, that's a question. How could David HaMelech, if David HaMelech was such a big tzaddik, how could he have boasted? So when we get to that psukim, we'll have to figure that out. Well, that's not exactly the answer I was looking for, Rivka, but we'll work on that. Alright, so let's take a look at Pasuk Aleph here. There's a lot here. Lamanat Seah, for the conductor, Le'evet Hashem Le'David, by the servant of Hashem, David. There were only three people that were ever called an Eved Hashem. One of them was David HaMelech. The other was Moshe Rabbeinu. And the third was? After Moshe Rabbeinu? What's his name?
Yoshua
ben Nun. There were only three people. Even the Avos were never called an Eved Hashem. Right? And David is one of only three people, and he calls himself an Eved Hashem. This is a song, and he says, Asher Diber La Hashem, as Divri Asher Azos, that spoke to Hashem. Let's read the whole pasuk. It's a long pasuk, and then we'll come back to it. Asher Diber La Hashem, who spoke to Hashem, as Divri Hashira Hazais, the words of this song, by Yom Hitzil Hashem, on the day that Hashem delivered Osohim Mikaf Kol Aiviv, from the hand of his enemies, Umiyad Shaul. And from the hand of Shaul. Now there's a lot here. Asher Diber Lashem. We've been doing, what was the purpose of Tehillim? Was to be sung in the base of Mikdash by the Levite. Everything in Tehillim is a shir. Except, all of a sudden, David HaMelech says, Asher Diber Lashem. It spoke to Hashem. Completely out of character from the entire Sefer Tehillim. So why is that? I'm glad you asked that question. Right? That's because in Shmuel Beis, when Shaul was defeated, David sang Shira. And Hashem rebuked him and did not approve of David HaMelech singing Shira when a tzaddik such as Shaul had suffered.
I thought he lamented.
Lamented? Do you know what that means?
Yeah, he sang a sad song.
Yes, but...
By Yikone. But I thought when Shaul died, he sang sad songs and he said... Like a great person who died on this day. And
he did.
Whatever.
He did. There's a different time we're talking about.
All these good things, though.
He did.
He was so sad that he died.
Yes, he was. But at a different time, when Shaul was still alive, David sang Shira instead of sang a song over Shaul's lack of success. Yeah. And Hashem did not like that. Hashem took David to task for that. So there, sir, David says, now Asher Diber Hashem. I'm speaking to Hashem in this matter. Now, David calls himself an Eved Hashem. The truth is that an Eved is usually something that's not really... We talk about Eved Hashem as a good thing, right? Oh, yeah, first of all, Eved Hashem, we're going to be Eved Hashem. An Eved is usually a bad thing. How many people want to be an Eved?
I
want to
be an Eved of Hashem.
Okay, how many people want to be an Eved of a person?
Not me.
Oh. What if it's really, really a great person and they live in a huge castle with 50,000 other servants, and every day you have 6-course meals at the Evid table, and it's really, really great being an Evid because you have all this fancy schmancy comfortable stuff. You have a bed with 300 count linens, whatever it's called, sheets and pillows, and you have your own Evids that come in and take care of you, and it's just the, but nobody wants to sign up for the job. Because being an Evid in itself makes people unhappy and uncomfortable. It makes someone sad to have to be an Evid to somebody else. But the Evid to Hashem is something that David HaMelech is saying should make people happy. A person is besimcha to do what Hashem wants, and it makes them feel good. It's a bracha, and it makes them feel good. You can have three. And it makes them feel good. Right away, before we gloss over this, something that David HaMelech takes for granted, how many people can say that they even can come and approach the idea of just being an Eved Hashem? Being an Eved Hashem means that whatever you're called upon to do, whatever halacha, whatever you're called upon to do, brings you nothing but happiness and rejoicing that you get to do this. How many, so that means that when the halacha is you have to get up really early in the morning to do something, right? Or the halacha is you have to go to school when you don't want to, kids. Or when the halacha, when you do something that certainly is an Eved Hashem, and you want to do it. But David HaMelech is taking as the very first madrega, just first pasuk, opening pasuk, that an Eved Hashem, that doing what, being an Eved to Hashem would automatically make a person so happy they're bursting. Whereas I would say that we today are struggling just to reach the first level of David HaMelech. Right? That an Eved Hashem, we talk about being an Eved Hashem, that's what an Eved Hashem means. An Eved Hashem means that you're happy to be an Eved. And whatever you're doing for Hashem makes you glad. You feel like it's a bracha that I get to do this. I get to get up and daven v'sikin. What a bracha that Hashem lets me do this. As an example. I get to have 432 family members for Pesach, of which 419 only told me they were coming the night before, and 407 of them have special allergies and food eating problems, and 37 of them need separate matzahs, and 14 of them said their kids don't want to sit at the kids' table, and 15 of them said they want to sit next to so-and-so, and they're all screaming to sit next to mommy. What a bracha! I'm so happy! That, says David HaMelech, is step one, Eved Hashem. Asher Diber Hashem. He sang this song to Hashem. We all know there are 10 famous songs that were sung throughout history in praise of Hashem. This is one of them. Shir Devorah. Shir Chan.
And
Az Yashir. Right? This is one of the famous shirim that were sang, throughout history. Now, technically, that refers to the capitul that David HaMelech said when it was recorded in Shmuel Beis. Technically. Right? But it's the same capitul that's over here. Since he wrote this, and he said that, so that's considered one of the 10 shir. This is the 18th capitul. David HaMelech is giving Hakaras a type. And guess how many wars David HaMelech fought in his life? Who wants to take a wild guess? 18! Very good.
Oh, Chai!
Chai wars David HaMelech fought. He fought 13 wars on behalf of Klal Yisrael. And 5 on behalf of himself. Or it's 5 personal wars against
with Shaul
or whoever was, or Avshalom, or etc. So he fought 18 wars and was successfully delivered from all 18 and wrote the 18th capitul, which became one of the 10 holy shirim that were sung to Hashem. Now, we said that he's rejoicing in the fact that he was saved from all of his enemies. There were lots of enemies and lots of things through his life, right? Yes, Ms. Grimm?
10 holy shirim that were sung to Hashem. Does that mean
No, it means that they were...
The ten ones that were summoned for Hashem.
The ten expressions of praise and shira to Hashem that reach the level of such holiness. He only mentions one person in here, Miyad Shaul. Hello? Have we not been paying attention? Mr. Reb David HaMelech here, did he have a lot of enemies? A lot of people tried to get him?
Yeah.
The only thing, from all my enemies and from Shaul. Well, all my enemies would definitely include Shaul, wouldn't you think?
Shaul wasn't his enemy, but Shaul's enemy was David.
You know what? You're very close. You're very close. The Al-Sheikh, we're going back to our... The Al-Sheikh here says that, you know why you mentioned Shaul separately? Everybody else was a threat to David physically. Shaul was a threat to David ruchniyasi. Right? Shaul was a tzaddik. And David and was a melech that was anointed by Hashem. So the other enemies... They come to fight David. David can just fight back, send out the army, and thank God we're saved. But here it's a different situation. He can't hate Shaul back. He can't fight Shaul back. He can't kill Shaul. Right? And that's his test of ruchnius. Because Shaul is a tzaddik, and Shaul is anointed by Hashem. The fact that Shaul is wrong in his hatred of David doesn't change the fact that David cannot do anything back to him. And we see various times throughout Shmuel and Malachim where David has a chance to kill Shaul, and he doesn't.
I know. And then Abner tells Shaul,
Correct. So he had these chances to kill Shaul, and he didn't. So this was a ruchnius test for David. So thank you, Hashem, for saving me from all my enemies, physically. And from saving me spiritually, Miyad Shaul, from the hand of Shaul. He's also grateful, probably could add on to that a little bit, that anyway, by passing that ruchnius test, he also didn't have to kill any of Shaul's men. There's not just Shaul. He never killed any of Shaul's, generals, warriors, army people. Soldiers!
Troops!
Thank you very much. Right, so the first thing David says is, this is something I'm saying to Hashem, and I'm singing a shira to Hashem because I'm grateful for being saved from all of my enemies, and especially from Shaul, and this is sung by David and Avid Hashem. Pretty much for one pasuk. Let's go to pasuk Beis. Vayayner said, Erchamcha Hashem Chizki. A very short pasuk. So it says here, Erchamcha, how does article translate that? As, I will love you. The truth is you can see the shorish is Rachmanis, Rachem. So it really means, I will have mercy on you, or I will ask mercy of you. That means, I will ask mercifulness of you. But we translate that, and the Mefarshim translate that and say, it means the same thing as, I will love you. To ask and to be merciful is implying that I'm asking you out of love. Chizki, Hashem is my strength. What does it mean, Hashem is my strength?
I know. Hashem powers
you. Yes.
Yeah, Hashem makes him live.
Hashem makes him live.
Yeah, but his strength, what is his chizuk? What does a person fight every day? The Yetzer Hara. The Gemara says that the Yetzer Hara is so strong that the only way a person can overcome the Yetzer Hara is with Hashem's constant and active assistance to battle the Yetzer Hara. That left to one's own devices, without the active assistance of Hashem coming through him, a person has no chance to stand up to the Yetzer Hara. It's not possible. It's not shayach. Can't be done. Impossible. So David HaMelech is summing that up in one word. Chizki. Hashem is my chizuk. Hashem is my strength. Without Hashem, I couldn't even do a basic thing of standing up to the Yetzer Hara for one day. He goes on. Hashem Sali, Hashem is my rock. Umitsu Dasi, he's my fortress. Umefalti, he's my rescuer. Keli, my God. Suri, my rock. Echaseboy, and I shelter in him. Magini Vekarin, my shield and horn. Let's meet here. My rock and my fortress. What is a fortress? A fortress is a great big castle that you go and you hide in from your enemies, right? But what else does your fortress do? It allows you to counterattack your enemies. They didn't build fortresses just to hide in. If you've ever been to Eretz Yisrael, you see the, like, from the Middle Ages, they have these remnants of the fortresses from the Crusaders or whatever. And you see they're mammoth things that you can certainly hide in, but they have windows and, what do you call those slots where they shoot from? And because a fortress serves two purposes. A fortress allows you to hide out, and at the same time, counterattack against your enemies. So he's saying, Hashem is my fortress. At the same time, I can take refuge, and Hashem will save me, and not just hiding over in the corner. Hashem will actively help me conquer my enemies. Now, he hid in rocks and he hid in fortresses. So, if you have a war and you hide in a fortress and you win the war, you conquer the other people, what do you think to yourself? I had a pretty good fortress. You know, that I built up the good bricks and those slots, and I had the secret bows and arrows, and my fortress was really great, and I had the secret tunnels in the bottom, and I had the ping pong room over there so the soldiers could relax. This was a great fortress. So the first thing David Amal says, I hid in fortresses and rocks, but Keli Tsuri, my real rock, was only a shed. Now, again, like David HaMelech declares things so simply, and we say the kapitel whenever, and we roll right by things that seem so simple yet are so profound. Keli Tsuri, my Hashem is my rock. That, now, imagine this. You're in a fortress, battling it out for months, if not years, with the enemies. Every day, in the morning, you have a meeting with the generals and all the army people, and you plan out the strategy. How we're going to hide from the attack, we're going to send these troops out here, you get troop reports all day. Right? You have meetings, you do all of these things, you plan out for months and months, and finally you're victorious, and not one thought creeps into your mind that you had anything to do with it. That, you know what, it wasn't my fortress, it wasn't my brilliant planning. It wasn't the fact that the fortress had double layer bricks in it. Keli Tsuri. I didn't take shelter in a real fortress, I took shelter in a shell. A simple declaration that we read in passing. And it's like saying an Eved Hashem. You fling the term around. How many of us can say that we don't credit anything except Hashem for anything that happens to us? Let's think about business. You know what? I sold those bonds at a really good time. I bought that piece of property at a really good time. You know what? I studied the market in West Rogers Park. And I saw that three flats usually go down right before the stock market goes up. And I bought three of them on lunch, and boom, we made a killing in it. What did I have to do with any of that? The David HaMelech, Keli Tsuri, you have nothing to do with it. You have no fortress. You have nothing to hide out in. Whatever you do, it's only because Hashem did it, gave it to you. Forget business, forget relationships. You know what? When I got married to so-and-so, and you know what? I had a really good way of finding out who to meet. You're your fortress now, not Hashem's fortress. Right? So, Keli Tsuri says David HaMelech. Hashem is my rock. He says, well, I'll take shelter. He's my shield, and he's my horn. Now, what does it mean, he's my horn? My shield, I understand. My fortress? My horn? Honk, honk, everybody out of the way, David HaMelech is coming through? Is that what it means? No, actually, it doesn't mean it means the horn like from an animal, right? So Hashem is something that breaks off from your head? What does the horn mean?
It's like a weapon.
Oh, that could be.
It reminds me of the shofar.
David HaMelech and Shaul HaMelech were both anointed with oil
in their mouth. There's another way to be anointed.
There is another way to be anointed. You're right, Naomi Rifkin. It's going to call you both Naomi Rifkin because too confusing to tell you about it. Right? David HaMelech's oil was anointed. The oil was in a carrot, in a horn. And Shaul HaMelech's oil was in an earthenware clay vessel. When an earthenware clay vessel becomes tameh or impure, the only way to make it tahor, you can't take it to a mikveh, you can't do anything to make it tahor, you have to break it. A horn that becomes, says Chazal, a horn that becomes tameh, you immerse in a mikveh, now it's tahor. And David HaMelech saying, you know what, Hashem, you were my Karen also. What does that mean? What happened to Shaul HaMelech? Shaul HaMelech messed up. Boom! Shattered Malchus. Shaul HaMelech, you're gone, you're out of here, your Malchus is taken away. David HaMelech, did David HaMelech ever make a mistake?
Yeah.
And did he lose his Malchus for it? No, because he's a Karen. Right? And Hashem allowed him to purify himself.
I don't think he made it, he did the Shuvah part right away. Shaul HaMelech didn't think he was doing anything wrong. He's just like, I'm doing the right thing. Like,
that's true.
He was doing the right thing because he was going
that's true.
He was
doing without Hashem. So David HaMelech is grateful that Hashem allowed him, Hashem was his Karen. Hashem said, you know what? You're not going to lose your Malchus for your mistake. I'll let you purify yourself. You can still come close to me. So he's saying, only Hashem is my rock. And you know what? He's more than my rock. He's more than what, because my rock would say, well, you made a mistake. Boom, you're gone. You made a mistake, you know, you win a few, you lose a few. You can join Shaul in the former Malchus Club. Right? Instead, he let him be a carrot and let him become Tahor and let him become pure again and let him purify himself through Teshuvah. So not only did Hashem give me everything, he even gave it to me again and again and again and purified it because he was my Karen. So it was Exobo Magini Vikarin. He was my shield and he was my horn.
But isn't it a person's choice if they get Teshuvah?
Yes, it is.
Oh, but it's Hashem's choice if he accepts it.
Good, very good. David HaMelech, we're going to see throughout here different expressions of praise. I'm not sure when we'll come back to Zion. David HaMelech had basically 10 enemies that Hashem saved him from and that he gives praise for. Shaul, Doeg, Achitofel, Shiva ben Bichri, Shiva ben Gera, Saiva, the Melech of Aram, Golias, and the three brothers of Golias. But David HaMelech is giving Hashem credit for helping him defeat Golias. No one gives Golias credit. Alright, so Pasuk Gimel, let's just see it again. Hashem Sali Umitsudasi Umafalti. He's my fortress, my rock, and my rescuer. But my fortress, Keli Tzuri, my God is my rock, Esavoy, that I take shelter in. Magini Vakari, he's my shield, and he's also my horn. And he allowed my Malchus and me and myself to continue to flow. Okay, let's go to the next Pasuk. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped the last part. I'm sorry, please forgive me. Alright, Tziriyah Chesabo, Magini Vakarit, Yishi Misgabi, my salvation and my stronghold. Okay, let's go to Pasuk Dalet. Pasuk Dalet, David continues relating his savings, the various Yeshuas that he's had. Mehulal Ekra Hashem, with praise I will call on Hashem, Umin Oivai Ivashaya, and from my enemies I am saved. What does this mean? This has a number of different meanings. I called unto Hashem, and from my enemies I was saved. Who did most of the battling? General Yoav.
Oh, and David cursed him, and then he double punished him, so then the curse was on him.
Yes. But David HaMelech, a lot of times, he concentrated on learning, and Yoav fought the battles. Mulal Ekra Hashem. I call unto Hashem with praises. I was sitting and learning, and yet still, I was sitting and learning, Hashem saved me from my enemies. Another thing that he means is, you know what? I was saved, from my enemies I was saved. Meaning that, from my enemies I was saved. It doesn't say, he saved me from my enemies. From my enemies I was saved. I think in English we call it the reflexive, or the passive, or the reflexive passive, or the passive reflexive, or the reflexology, or the neuropathy, or something like that. Right? he was saved. Why? Because his enemies defeated themselves. The great schus, he feels he had his enemies. Whose owns whose? How did Goliath get his head chopped off? By whose sword? By David, with whose sword? With Goliath's own sword. His enemies, time and time again, defeat themselves, their own ideas, and their own weapons. And David is saying, you know what? I called to Hashem, and from my enemies, I was saved. Hashem made them defeat themselves. Yes,
read it. Is this in contrast to Yoav? Because maybe he didn't learn as much,
and
wasn't...
Oh, I know.
No, I don't. It's not meant. It's definitely not meant in contrast to Yoav.
Okay.
Now, we can also read this a little deeper, and he's saying that, Mehulah l'kra Hashem, I called unto Hashem with praises, umin oiva yivasheh, and for my enemies I was saved. If we put a different lilt onto the pasuk a little bit, we say, Mehulah l'kra Hashem, when I called unto Hashem with praises, then, umin oiva yivasheh, then I was saved. When we call unto Hashem with praises, then our enemies defeat themselves. He's not just talking about David HaMelech. What's he talking about? He's talking about the B'nai Yisrael, Klal Yisrael. When we call into Hashem with praises, our enemies defeat themselves. For our enemies, we are saved. When we call into Hashem with praises, Haman can't manage but to stumble over his own 2 feet and get himself hung.
Right?
When we call into Hashem with praises, the grown-ups can speak also, feel free, yes. When we call into Hashem with praises, our own enemies defeat themselves. One of the things that we see that constantly throughout history, we're our own source of victory, and we're our own source of defeat. Meaning that when we call into Hashem and we're Mahulo, with praises, then it's not just that we're victorious, our enemies just fall away and defeat themselves. And that's what David HaMelech is saying, Mahulah l'kra Hashem, when you call upon Hashem with praises, Amin Avai Vashaya. One of the things we have to keep in mind, and this is one of the things that makes learning Tehillim tricky, and that is that David HaMelech is talking about David HaMelech and about Klal Yisrael. And everything he says, the Gemara has 3 opinions. One opinion is that David HaMelech is talking about himself. One opinion is that he's talking about Klal Yisrael. One opinion is he's talking about both. Yes.
When we say 3 opinions, not like against each other, but just three levels.
Well, everybody would agree that the meaning applies both to David HaMelech and to Klal Yisrael. The question is, was David HaMelech intending to write a particular pasuk in mind of himself, and it's so universal that it applies to Klal Yisrael, or did he have in mind to actually be writing this about Klal Yisrael? Right? Or did he have in mind both? Oh, I have in mind, I'm writing this about me and how it affects Klal Yisrael. It doesn't change the application of the pasuk, but the idea is, what was David HaMelech intending when he wrote it? Was he intending it just David HaMelech, but it's such a universal thing that it applied to Klal Yisrael, or was he intending it to apply to Klal Yisrael? Let's see, Pasuk Hey. Afafuni chavle mavis. I'm encircled by the pains of death. Venachale vilial, and the rivers of godless men. Yivaz suni, that would frighten you. Right, David HaMelech has, we've been over them before, I don't know how many times did he suffer hunger, thirst, all kinds of physical deprivations, all kinds of things. It goes on to say, Chevle sha'ol savavuni, the pains of the grave surrounded me. Tadmuni mokshe mavis, I was confronted by the snares of death. Betzar li akra Hashem, but in my distress, what did I do? I called to Hashem. The El Elokei, and I would cry out for salvation to Hashem, Yishma mehachola kaili, and from his heichel, from his temple, he would hear my voice, v'shavasi, and my cry, lefonav to him, tavo v'aznav, would reach his ears. It says he would hear me from his abode, my voice. What a regular king, if you want to petition something to a regular king, what do you have to do? You have to go to the king's palace, right? Right? Let's say you want the Queen of England to give you something. So, you email her? Probably not. You probably go to the palace, and you have to make an appointment. You have to present. The only way for a queen or a king to hear your petition is for you to go to their palace. However, Hashem, he hears my voice from his abode, wherever I may be. Hashem hears me, hey, hollow. He hears from his his holy abode, no matter where I am, he hears my voice. Tavo ba'aznav, and it would reach his ears. David HaMelech has a question. Right? Whatever I say, Hashem will hear me. Even in China. Correct. And he repeats this over and over. He says, listen, in my distress I would call upon Hashem, and to my God I would cry for salvation, and he would hear my voice. Right? He repeats over and over again the idea of Hashem hearing him and communicating with him. Because David HaMelech called to Hashem time and time and time and time again. And every time he called to Hashem, he felt that his understanding and his closeness to Hashem increased. And there's an allusion in there to something that's also, I think, meant universally. And that is that sometimes we ask Hashem for something, we don't get it. So I don't see any purpose to what we just did. Hashem, I really, really, really want this business deal to succeed. You lose $50 million. Go bankrupt. So, you might think, it might prop into your mind, well, that was certainly a tefillah that was wasted. What was the point of davening? Okay, fine, the answer was no. Hashem heard me. But the answer was already no. So, what exactly, how did I progress here? Right? Especially, this was an extra tefillah. The halacha didn't require me to do this extra tefillah. I daven three times a day. Right? And here I came and asked Hashem an extra tefillah. Hashem said, no, I already had a no. So what was the purpose of it anyway? The purpose of it is every time a person calls out to Hashem, whether they realize it or whether they feel it at the moment or not, they build a closer relationship to Hashem. Every time a person communicates with Hashem and calls out to Hashem, why is it that we read over and over in the Chumash that Hashem gave all of these nisyonos to tzaddiki because he loves the tefillos of tzaddiki? It implies that Hashem needs something. Chas v'shalom. Hashem is perfect and complete and doesn't need anything. So how is it that Hashem, quote-unquote, loves, or quote-unquote, needs, kaviyachol, the tefillos of tzaddiki? But the tzaddikim, every time they daven, they come closer to Hashem. And someone that's already so close to Hashem, Hashem wants them to come even closer. So he gives them more opportunities to call out. You think a tzaddik gets more nizyonos? If you're a tzaddik, you already had a ton of nizyonos and proved your tzidkus. How about maybe, you know, last few years sitting on their rocking chair on the porch, nice and comfy? That's the opposite of growing closer to Hashem. Hashem gives them opportunities to call out, so that they can grow closer to Hashem. Every time we communicate with Hashem, and that's something else that David HaMelech is trying to show us how to focus. An Eved Hashem, and we're happy that, you know what, every time we communicate with Hashem, especially when we call out in a heartfelt and meaningful way, that brings us closer to the Rebbe Nishalevi. Even if it does nothing else. Yes, Ms. Greenberg.
Okay, so we all know that there's people, I mean, it's things like that, and if they were kind of,
unfortunately,
the only thing they could do after that was get Shiva. Mm-hmm. They were so, not even saying bitter, but they were broken. Mm-hmm. So does that mean they were bad from then on? They were not, I mean, what's the meaning there?
Well, first of all, fortunately, I'm not in charge of who's bad. That job's already taken. And I, you know, to judge someone who went through such an experience is impossible. There is a rule that Hashem doesn't give you a nisayin that you can't pass. That doesn't mean everybody passes every nisayin. A person could not be what's called omed l'nisayin. able to stand to the Nisayim. There are people that went through the Holocaust, right? Read some of the stories of like some of the Hasidic Rebbes that came out of the Holocaust. The first day out of the camps, they're running around making sure everybody has kosher food and marrying off people. And you're thinking, my gosh, I couldn't even survive this, let alone survive with that kind of spirit intact. So a person gets a Nisayim, but it doesn't mean that they're able to pass it. Now, if those people, so the question is, those people were calling out to Hashem. It didn't bring them closer to Hashem. They shut it off. A person could turn it off. Say, you know what? I'm going to push Hashem away. Right? Maybe they started off calling out to Hashem, but at some point they decided, I'm turning it off. No more. That the Rebbe that you read about that came out of the Holocaust doing all this stuff, he never turned it off. Right? Every time he called out to Hashem, he felt closer to Hashem. He's starving. He can't even begin to describe what condition he would have been in. Right? Yet every time he called out, he felt himself closer to Hashem. But a person could shut that off. What David HaMelech is saying is, how many times in the camp, in years and years, would the person cry out and not get answered? David HaMelech is like, you know what? That's a toelus by itself. To call out to Hashem in need brings you closer to Hashem. True, you have to be open to it. You have to want to be an Eved Hashem. But that brings a person closer just for nothing else. Forget the idea that I didn't give out. You know what? I had to call out to Hashem in Tsar. That brought me closer to Hashem. Did that answer your question, or did I digress?
I don't think you digressed.
Well, if your question is, are those people bad?
Well, I don't mean it exactly that way, but do they get any cross and just continue to survive? What do you think of that question? But I understand.
You know what? They would get schar for whatever they accomplish. And Hashem would weigh that against their nisyonos. Accomplishments on one side of the scale and nisyonos on the other. And I don't know how any individual person would come out of that. It's impossible to say that, you know what, anybody who just survived through the Holocaust and kept on going has some enormous schus that Hashem will protect it. I don't know that you could say that, but nor could you say the opposite. Right? And it's completely would depend on the particular individual. Anybody who didn't survive, right, that person is automatic. The person who dies al kiddush Hashem is automatically granted a seat in Gan Eden. Whatever their prior, you know, had they lived to be 120 and been judged, and even if chas v'shalom they would have been found wanting at 120, anybody dies al kiddush Hashem, automatically gets kiddush. But the people who survive, it would literally be every single person on their own cheshbon. I'm sure there are people that Hashem will find it to them come 120 years. You didn't do what you could. But I'm sure there are people that Hashem will be impressed by what they did. Yes, Rivka Nomi.
Oh, yeah. So you say the feelings of Hashem, like sometimes your feelings don't get answered the way you wanted them to. Mm-hmm. Hashem answers them different way, like he does something else for you.
Correct.
Instead of doing what you asked for. So usually that's what happens, so it's not like it's really such a waste.
That's also true.
So then how can
But just davening to Hashem makes you closer to Hashem.
So even if Hashem does answer it, so is he close to Hashem?
Yes. That's an extra benefit.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
But also part of what you go into that. Isn't that when we go through suffering in life that also is the kapara for our sins, whether how it balances out in the end, we don't know.
Absolutely. But a person can be punished for an aveira in Olam Haba or in Olam Hazeh. And that's one of the reasons that you sometimes see tzaddikim suffering what appears to be to us out of proportion. Whatever small kapara they need, they're going to have in this world that they don't have any in Olam Haba. But absolutely, suffering can be a kapara for whatever cheshbon there is in terms of a person's Averis. Pasuk 8, verse 8, the earth roared and it quaked, Umoste harim yirgazu, and the foundations of the mountains shook, V'yisgashu kichar alay, and they quaked when his wrath flared. David HaMelech is going to talk about the things that happened to the enemies of himself and the enemies of Klal Yisrael. He's actually going to list 7 different types of retribution that Hashem takes. The first kind is describing an earthquake. And of course, the most famous earthquake is Korach, who was swallowed up. And that's the most famous earthquake. But an earthquake is an expression of Hashem's wrath. The Gemara says, the Gemara relates an encounter where one of the Tanayim was asked, why is it, what is the point of an earthquake? And he gave an explanation of Hashem wants to punish a certain way. And they said, you know what? Technically, you're right. But you know what else an earthquake is? An earthquake is an expression of Hashem's wrath. When he looks down and sees people doing avers and the world conducting Mida Keneged Mida in the world. Hashem's wrath at that kind of thing, when he looks down and sees the world conducting itself properly, comes out in an earthquake. Allah Ashen Beapo, and smoke rose up from his nostrils. You need the second page here, right? Allah Ashen Beapo, smoke grows up in his nose and his nostrils, the Esh Bipiv Tovar, the Esh Bipiv Tochel, and a fire from his mouth will devour, Gecholim Ba'aro Mimenu, and flaming coals blaze forth from him. This is the second type of retribution that Hashem takes on the enemies of David HaMelech, on the enemies of Klal Yisrael, which is smoke and fire. As we know, what famous city in the Chumash was burned up? Sodom. Very good. I'm sure you were, Naomi Rifkin. Pasuk 10. Pasuk Yud. Vayet Shemayim Vayerid. Garafel Tachas Roglov. The heavens bent down. He pushed down the heavens and descended. And darkness was beneath his feet. What do you think that means? That means say that when people are saved by what we would call supernatural means. Everything, every time a person is saved, it's of course Hashem doing it. Sometimes a person is saved sort of the way the world works. Derech HaTeva, we call it. It's really raining outside and you have to go outside and it stops raining. So, who do you think made it stop raining? Hashem did. But that's different than David HaMelech, that it's raining outside. You need to go outside, so all of a sudden you flow in between the raindrops. That is Hashem bending down the heavens and descending with darkness beneath his feet. Coming down in some sort of supernatural, almost not derech hateva way. In fact, we say in the kapitel later, which we say all the time in Hallel, Shemayim, Shemayim Hashem, Ve'oritz Nasan Livnei Adam, that the Shemayim belongs to Hashem, and the land is given to people. Meaning that Hashem doesn't stays where Hashem is, and people stay where people is. For Hashem to come down and intervene in what we call the Derech HaTeva is a big thing. So therefore, says David HaMelech, Vayet Shemayim Vayerid, went down the heavens and descended, Baruchel Tachos Rogon, and there was thick darkness beneath his feet. It's also referring to, could be referring to David's whole life. And I saw someone say that really, this pasuk almost describes David's whole life. from the time he was selected to be Melech to the time he died is almost one continuous story of Hashem reaching down and helping. Right? I thought you were shaking your head. No.
Oh, no.
It's almost one third of his life. And also, this is the pasuk that the Vilna Gaon says refers to Kriyas Yam Suf. Kriyas Yam Suf was a big nays. Why was it such a big nays? Why is it any harder for Hashem to do Kriyas Yam Suf than anything else? Is it hard for Hashem to move some water around?
No.
So what's the big deal about Kriyas Yam Suf? Does Kriyas Yam Suf does a yam normally part like that on most given days? Let's say you're out on Lake Michigan in your boat, and all of a sudden, poof, Lake Michigan parts. Does that happen a lot? Probably not. We'd hear about it if it did. So it's such an exception to what we call the Derech HaTeva that it requires Hashem to bend the Shemayim and to come down and to Havayachol personally interfere with his own Derech HaTeva. I'm getting too complicated and searching for my own good here, but we'll... Yes. What, Rifkin?
It says that there's people on the ground.
What?
If it says that people are around and Hashem is in the sand, then isn't it that when people die, they just die?
You know, it's true. That's not what this pasuk is talking about, but that's an excellent point. And also, the legabe kriyas yam suf, barachol tachas his feet, thick darkness was beneath feet. Who had darkness beneath his feet? Who did a scary thing in kriyas yam suf?
Nachshon ben Yehuda.
David Melech's great, 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 et cetera, et cetera, grandfather. Imagine the betachon to jump into that yam. And the yam didn't split until the water was where?
Up his nose.
I'm moving my finger based on what you say.
Up his neck.
Right? Well, it's up to right here.
His nose.
Right? But it looked like that was as far as he could go in. Then the yam soups.
Because he had to become him to go all the way that far.
That's an awful lot of betachon. Says David HaMelech. Read the pasuk backwards. Ruffle tachas roglov, thick darkness was beneath his feet. So therefore, by yet shemayim v'yarim, Hashem, all right, bent down the heavens, came down and took it the rest of the way. Right, and this pasuk is one of the reasons that we say this on Shvi Shal Pesach. And that's pasuk yud aleph, v'yirkav al kru v'yav. He mounted a cherub and flew. Vayeda al kanfe ruach, and he swooped on the wings of the wind. The third way that Hashem provides retribution is wind. When Paro decided to pursue the Bnei Israel, what happened to Paro? A big
locust.
What pushed him into the? What pushed all the people into the Yam Suf? The big wind pushed them in. Right. So wind is one of the ways David HaMelech said that Hashem has. A big wind pushed him. Except for Paul, who, of course, we know escaped. Okay, you know what? We're going to do one more pasuk, and that is pasuk Yud Beis, pasuk 12. Well, with this one, Yashes Chayshech Sisra, he make darkness his concealment, so Vivosav Sukasai, and his shelter around him. Cheshkas Maim Ave Shechakim, the darkness of water and the clouds of heaven. Darkness is concealment and a shelter on him. So Cheshkach Maim, water, is also one of the ways that Hashem provides retribution. And of course the Mabul is the most famous example of that. But this is what Yonah says anyway. He makes darkness his concealment. Around him is his shelter, the darkness. Darkness is his shelter, and water are the clouds of heaven. This pasuk is referring to something that besides the simple meaning of water as a retribution, Shem conceals himself in darkness. Darkness is his shelter around him. Is Hashem hiding in the closet? What does it mean he conceals himself in darkness? What was the one thing Moshe Rabbeinu wanted more than anything else?
To see Hashem.
To see Hashem, right? To truly understand and know and see Hashem. Okay. And even Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't able to do it.
He
So David HaMelech says, yes, Hashem conceals himself in darkness. Because no matter how close we come to Hashem, we still don't have any idea of an ability to see Hashem. Right? Hashem clothes himself in darkness. And just like it's difficult to know Hashem. So you're seeing this compared to dark places. The dark places where it's difficult to see Hashem. We can't really see Hashem. David HaMelech is saying, no matter how close we come to Hashem, we'll always be that gap separating him and us. Yes. Could be. Right.
Like, just sort of way.
Houdini way.
Ultimate mystery, you can't know for sure.
Yes, I would say that's a good way of putting it. That's an excellent way of putting it. According to the cell phone here, it's 908. So we did quite good as far as... we'll stop here. We're stopping on Pasuk 12, good days. Let me just make a mark here that that's where we stopped. Okay, and Be'ez Hashem will pick up here next week, same time, etc. Any questions? Not.